What's the gonna shoot him?
Oh! Is it?
Back to D. He's the electric conductor. They took Coilless on down. No longer in existence.
Really?
I asked the robot his side. He said to keep it up. Six is not a 480 side. They said the Gedolin said you have to take it down. I mean, 380 sites are off limits. So.
Yes, 380 sites have to be taken off?
Yeah, so the robot said this isn't a site for freedom. It's really a site for, a lot of people that come on hard. So Korea won't go out and get internet, so they can have doctor and can have...
Okay, jokes. You... It's a joke.
The Maggid of Masadiyah has been banned. The Maggid of Masadiyah has been banned for this.
Thank you. Back to your seat.
Welcome back.
Huh?
Welcome back.
It's week Sedra, Parshas Shmos, brought to you by the Weinblatt family, in Lili Nishmas Yaakov Yitzchak Ben Chai. And Bas Paro goes to the river to bathe, as it says in the Pasuk, Perek Beis Pasuk Hei. Pasuk tells of a Tered Bas Paro Lirchot Al Yor. However, the Gemara in Sota, Daf Yud Beis, Amud Beis, tells us that Basia, or Bisia, Bas Paro, she was not actually going just to bathe by the river, but rather, tells us Chazal, Milameid, she Yarda Lirchot Miglule Beis Aviyah, that she was going to convert. She was going to by the river to Toivol to convert, to get rid of the Avodah Zarah of her father's house. So Rav Yashiv Shlita asks, where did Chazal see here in this Pasuk that Bisia was going to convert? She was going to Toivol. He says, Mela, if she was going in the middle of the winter, so she had to, let's say, break the ice in order to go into the water or whatever. He says, well, obviously she wasn't going to bathe in the middle of the winter, so it must be that she was going to convert. Okay. Says, but when was this? When was this episode? This is when she found Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, when was that? That was 3 months after Moshe Rabbeinu was born. When was Moshe Rabbeinu born? In Adar. 3 months later, Sivan. Sivan is very nice weather. So it could very well be that she went down to the river to bathe, as the Pasuk says. So where did Chazal see over here that she went down to convert, to Toivol for conversion? That's what he asked. Before you bring the answer, that Yashiv says, bring a story. So once a big tzaddik named Rav David Milelov, and one day he contacts a friend of his, and he tells him that he's planning to visit the Chozeh Milublin, going to Lublin to visit the Chozeh, and he wanted to know if he'd like to escort him. So his friend said, oh, certainly, it'd be my honor. So he says, very well, I'll come by your house, and I'll spend the night there, and first thing in the morning, we'll go to the Chozeh. So he was honored, well, Rav David Milelov coming to my house. So he told his wife, better get the house in shape. Rav David's coming to visit us. So she was in awe that the Rebbe's coming to our house. Oh. However, on the one hand, she was happy. On the other hand, she was sad. Why? Because she knew she didn't have anything to give the Rebbe. They were very, very poor people. And she opened up her cupboards. All she found was some flour. That's it. She says, what am I going to give the Rebbe? Some flour? But, okay. She took the flour, some water, made into some gruel or whatever, it's called daisa, porridge. And so when the Rebbe came, she served this flour and water mixture. Okay, they ate. Eventually, the next morning, they left. Rav David came home after they visited the Chozeh. He came back home. So he told his wife, he says, I was visiting by my friend's house, and his wife served me this dish. Tom Gan Eden. Tasted much like Gan Eden. It was unbelievable. So his wife was thinking something's fishy over here. You know, this is her husband, Rav David. The furthest thing in his mind is food and gashmius and things like that. And what be told him all of a sudden, you know, oh, Tom Gan Eden and the food. Something's fishy. Agav reminds me of an interesting maysa with there was this Rav Hershovitz, an American Rav, that he learned in the Mir in Shanghai, and he was living in America, and he came to visit the Eretz Yisrael. So he was very close with Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. He was with him in Shanghai, so he decided to pay a visit. So Rav Chaim said, very happy to see his old friend, and said, invited him for dinner to his house. Wonderful. So the person, Rav David, accepted graciously. And Rav Chaim Shmulevitz took him home. So Rav David Hirschman is relating the story, and he says, what happens? We come into the house. Rav Chaim turns to his Rebbetzin and says, oh, what's for dinner? Which right away was like, dinner, Well, he cares really what's for dinner, But what's for dinner? So she says, oh, it's chicken and rice. She goes, oh, wonderful, chicken and rice. Oh. Okay, so they sit down, and his wife, brings the meal, the chicken and the rice, and he couldn't believe his eyes. He says, Rav Chaim takes the fork and the knife, and he gobbles down the whole thing. And he says, anything, any more? It's delicious, any more? And she goes, oh, yeah, sure, well, I have some left here. Brings it again. Oh, he gobbles it down. And by now, this first year was, he was just couldn't believe it. He says, he knows Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. Chaim Shmulevitz, he's Kulo Torah. As you remember, in Shanghai, they used to have to remind him to eat. He's totally Kulo Torah. And in fact, he remembers that when Hanukkah time, says he didn't used to sing Malos Tzur after lighting the Hanukkah candles. Why? Because Bittul Torah, there's a minhag to sing, and Torah, so he wouldn't take a break to sing Maos Tzur. That's how he was, how much he was in a, and why, and now he's so involved, Gashmi, like a chicken and rice, and once more, and goggles, and that, he says, what's going on? Anyway, so Rav Chaim saw this, wonderment in his eyes, and he said, okay, I see you're probably wondering what's going on, let me explain to you. So Rav Chaim tells him the following, he says, listen, he says, I want to tell you something. He says, my shiurim that I give in the shiur, you should realize, these are one of the best shiurim given in all of Israel. And he says, and this is not Gaiva. This is the Emes. He says, and these shiurim, what I put into these shiurim? These shiurim were shiurim that I started working on back in the Mir, and I, worked on it and refined it when you're in Shanghai, now here in Eretz Yisrael. For 20 years I've been working on this, making these shiurim perfect in every way. A tremendous amal and yegiyah in these shiurim. And he says, however, let me tell you something. When I get up there in yeshiva, and I give the shiur that I've worked on so hard, put so much effort into, and perfected, and then after the shiur, some little 17-year-old bachur comes up to me and says, hey, great shiur, Rabbi. He says, do you realize that makes my day? Meaning, I just think this little kid appreciates what I've like 20 years of Alma Yagin this year. I think he understood, put out of that, a drop of understanding what I put into it. No, and I really deep down know that. But still, just by saying that, oh, good shiur, Rabbi, that moment makes my day. Makes my day. So he said to Rav David, he says, my wife, her chicken and rice, says that's her shiur. That's her shiur. So therefore, show that I like it. That makes her day. So, ben adam chaver. Anyways, back to our story over here. So Rav David, tells his wife, unbelievable, he tasted his food by his friend, Gan Eden. So she says, something's fishy. He's never into the gashmias, the food like this. Something's up. So she starts to contact this woman and asks her and says, tell me, my husband was very impressed with the, food that you gave him. What did you give him? So she says, I'll tell you the truth. We're very, very poor. And I opened up the cupboard and I heard, Rav David was coming, your husband. I couldn't find anything. All I found was this flour. So I just mixed it with some water. I didn't even have any oil. Nothing. Just oil, just water in this flour. And what was I going to do? So I turned to Hashem, and I said, Ribbono Shalom, says, that if I had the means, I would make a suda like for Shlomo Melech b'shaito. I would make the, if I only had the means. You know I would do this for the tzaddik, but I have nothing. And Hashem, you have everything. Everything is yours. All of Gan Eden is yours. So Ribbono Shalom, do me a little favor and take a little bit of that Gan Eden and put it in this food. Put it in this food that I make. Mela, that's what the Gan Eden, the Rav David, tasted in the food from this one. So we see from over here that that's what a yid is. A yid is when something totally illogical, makes no sense, so put Gan Eden in his food, but a yid really wants to do Ratzon Hashem, he'll try anything, and just to, in order to try to fulfill what Hashem wants. So too says Rav Yashiv, to answer our question, how do we know that Bisya was coming to convert, we asked, especially went into when the weather was nice, down to the river, to Lirchot Al Yor. So he says the answer is the Hemshech of the Pasuk. It says, V'teres ha-teva b'toch ha-suf. So when she went down there, she saw this basket with the baby, Moshe Rabbeinu, inside. V'tishlach es amasa v'tikacher. And she sent forth her hand, and she grabbed it. And we're all familiar with the famous Chazal, that what happened to her hand. Her hand was quite far away from the basket. And she just extended her hand, and her hand grew many amos, until it reached the basket and brought it in. So, what's pshat? Now, if I see these Gemaras over there, 3 meters away from me, was there a Habimin and I'm saying, oh, I need that Gemara, okay. I can't reach it. What was Bishya doing over here? She sees, a kilometer away this basket. Oh, okay. What's her hand? I mean, what? It's ridiculous. Teretz is, like we said before, said that that's a yid. A yid is, it's the impossible, but look, I want to do Ratzon Hashem. I'm going to try. I'll do it. Whatever happens. Try. It's not logical, but you never know. That's a yid. So Mele, as we said, that's a yid. So therefore, Chazal say, the fact that Batya did this, that's a sign that she was a Yehudiya. She wasn't a Goya. Aye, but she was a Goya, Basparo. There it says, it must be, but here it must be, Lirchot al Yor, it must be, she converted. Because only a yid would do such a thing and send forth her hand and try to grab something, which is impossible. That's only a yid could do. Find a similar illogical, if you were, Besiris Nefesh, by the Mielados as well. It says in the Pasuk, So Paro told the midwives, the Jewish midwives, when you help them give birth, if it's a boy, you should kill it. If it's a girl, you can let it live. Fine, what does the Pasuk say? They didn't listen to what the king told them, the Melech Mitzrayim, to kill the boys. It's repetitive. It said they didn't do what Paro said. It means they didn't kill them. So why does he have to say again, and they kept the kids alive? So Rashi says, the Chayena Tel Yadim means that, says Rashi, Misafkos Lehem Mayim Umazon. Is it a Peladika thing? Here Paro commands them. Now when Paro tells you to do something, you don't say no. And they said no. He said, kill the boy. They didn't kill the boy. That's a tremendous Mesiris Nefesh. But not only that, you can say, okay, but nu yareg v'al yavor. You're not allowed to kill somebody, you even have to give up your own life. Okay, so they just were keeping the halacha. But what's pshah? But techayen el tzaldim, it's great enough that they didn't kill them. They were sacrificed their lives, per se, not to kill the kids. But they didn't have to go feed them and give them water and take care of the kids. It's enough just not to kill them. I mean, Pharaoh, okay, it's bad enough that they're not killing them, but to take care of them? There it is. That's Mesiris Nefesh, this illogical Mesiris Nefesh, all for a Kodesh Baruch Hu. So, a little additional Ha'ara here, though. And that is that we find, as we've seen already in the couple of the stories we mentioned today, that when a Yid does go out of his way and does the things which seem to be irrational, illogical, something which can't be, but a Kodesh Baruch Hu very often helps and makes the irrational rational. Makes it come true. We saw that by the case of the Rav David's wife and by Paro putting out her hand, and in fact Hashem made it grow and etc. and reach the basket. But we find also this idea by the also by the Miladot. Why? We see a strange thing. It says that Paro told them to kill, as we said. They said they didn't listen, and they kept the kids alive. Fine. Next, Vayikra Melech Mitzrayim Lo Yados. Vayomer Lehen. So Paro, sure enough, called them over. Says, "What's going on over here? Madu Asisim Adavar Azev Adchei Nesli Ladim? Why'd you do this? I told you to kill the kids, and you didn't. You didn't listen." But Tomar Nam Yados El Paro. So what did they answer? Lo Chanashim Amitzriot Ariyot. What can we do? The Jewish women are not like the Egyptian women. They're like animals. Before we come there to give the help to give birth, they're ready to give birth. They themselves are, Rashi says, they don't need a mialdot, Rashi says. They don't need a mialdot. They don't need a midwife. They take care of themselves. So you think of that as a pellet. What are they saying? Rav Levinstein Shlita, he says the following mashal. He says, imagine a guy, he's from Gibraltar, mashal, from Gibraltar. And what does he do? He's a washing machine repairman. So he does. So, bump into this guy. He said, how you doing? Fine. Where are you from? Gibraltar. Oh, what do you do there? He says, I'm a washing machine repairman. He says, oh, very nice. And what's the Yaparnasa? He says, you make a living doing that? He says, Baruch Hashem. Okay, you have good days and bad days, but Baruch Hashem, make a parnasa. He says, how long have you been working in this field of repairing washing machines? He says, I don't know, 20 years. 20 years in the business. Wonderful. He says, and what type of machines do you fix? Which type? Oh, any type, all types, everything. Everything. Any washing machine, I'll take care of it for you. He says, wow. He says, and which, in Gibraltar, which companies are more commonly found, you know, in the homes? He goes, oh, in Gibraltar, which company, washing machines are most common? He says, you don't understand. He says, the women, they don't use washing machines. They wash by hand. Where I come from. So what do we hear that? We go, what's going on? This guy's a washing machine repair for 20 years, fixes all types, etc. Parnassa is not bad, but they don't use washing machines there. What's the shot? It makes no sense. So think about it. That's what's going on over here. Paro calls over these women. He calls the Jewish midwives. What do they do? What's their job? Midwives. So Shema Chachivra interviews them and says, okay, would you like the job? You know, what do you do? How long have you been working? Yeah, 20 years in the business. We're midwives. Great, wonderful. Then he tells them to kill the boys. They don't listen. And what does he say? Why didn't you kill the kids? What do they answer? They don't need midwives. They give birth themselves. What are we here? They're supposed to be the Jewish midwives. The Jewish midwife. What do you mean? They give birth. They don't need the midwives. Well, what's that? They're supposed to be the Jewish midwives. What kind of an answer is that? So what's the miracle of it all? Here they're Moser Nefesh, and didn't kill the kids, whatever. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved them. Why? What happened? Did Paro kill them, do away with them? No. He's like, oh, okay. he accepted such a ridiculous answer. Why? HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted it. Reminds me of a great Maisa with the Freind, the Rav of the Eda Charedis. It's from an old Hungarian Rav. It says when he was in Hungary, the king of Hungary gave him a present. He gave him this walking stick, this wooden walking stick with a gold cross on the top. He presented it with the present. Anyways, so he didn't know what to do. He said, what am I going to do? He said, I can't walk on the street with this big, gold cross on the top. On the other hand, I can't not use it because the king is going to kill me. I'm not, not using the gift he gave me. What am I going to do? Anyway, so I had an idea. He sawed off the gold cross and did away with it. And he went out in the street with this, just a stick without without the cross on top. Sure enough, the king, bumps into him and he says, what's going on? He says, what? He says, where's the stick? Where's the walking? What happened to the walking stick? He says, this is it. This is what you gave me. What do you mean this again? Where's the gold cross on top? Where is it? He goes, oh, I cut it off. He says, you cut it off? How could you cut off the gold cross? He said, no, you don't understand, King. You don't understand. He says, the stick was too tall. It was too tall for me, so therefore I had to cut it off, to make it my size. So the King says, wait a minute. it's too tall for you, then why don't you cut off the bottom? What are you doing cutting off the gold side of the gold cross? He says, come on, king, please, you understand. He says, it was too tall for me. The bottom was fine. The bottom reached the floor. It was the top that was the problem. It was too high. And he accepted it. He said, oh, okay. It's like the Miladot. Kadosh Baruch Hu helps those that are Moser Nefesh. I'd like to conclude one last story. See, obviously, this is the same Indian there. There was a fellow that was Lolenu caught in a pigua here in Eretz Yisrael on Ben Yehuda Street. A suicide bomber exploded himself, and he was standing like 3 feet away from the guy. Like, his mom is right there. So a friend of his, who was standing there next to him, he got one nail. You know, they fill himself with nails and stuff, and they blow open. And then, so one nail went into his friend's head, it punctured the brain, and shortly he was nifter. This fellow that we're talking about, non-religious person, and he got 100 nails and screws and bolts inside his body. It exploded right inside. He was full of the metal. Like, his whole body was... He was rushed, obviously, to the hospital in Matzav Kashem. Like, they didn't think he was going to live. But they started, you know, working on him a little bit. And they saw he's full of the metal, you know, screws and nails and everything. And they saw there's no way they can take everything out. It would be ridiculous because there were all kinds of places and things and blood vessels and all these things, and taking all these things out, he wouldn't live. So what they decided to do was take out at least the main, you know, things were at there were parts, you know, the body that were, you know, the most dangerous, and just remove those and just hope for the best. So that's what they did. They took out them. He had one big nail was in his skull. But luckily, it just missed his brain, but it was implanted right in his skull, and the doctors were not going to touch it, because if, you know, just one little wrong move, it can hit the brain, it can be in big trouble. So they had no choice but to leave it in there. So here he was, he had tons of, walking around with all this metal inside of him, these nails, and one big one in his skull, and that's it. That's how they let him out of the hospital. Meanwhile, they knew it was a very precarious situation. Why? Because, you know, metal rusts. And if any one of these nails or screws or whatever inside of him would rust, so the rust brings on infection and spreads and goodbye. So it was very precarious. They didn't know how it's going to be, how long he's going to be able to, you know, live like this. But, okay. And, of course, goes without saying, he was in tremendous pain, you know, walking down there, especially the one in his head, gave him tremendous pain. So, of course, after something like this happens to a person, you know, a cheshbon nefesh, and he spoke to a rav, and he says, Rebbe, you know, what can I do? I want to like do something. So the Rebbe said, you should be shomer Shabbat. So if you keep Shabbos, then Zot Hashem, you'll be helped, and you won't get this infection. So he's okay. He decided to do that. He's makabal himself, keep Shabbos. He started keeping Shabbos. And miracle of miracles, sure enough, the nails, everything stayed intact. Nothing rusted, no infection. It was a miracle. Anyways, one thing led to the next. And he started becoming, you know, more and more from, taking on more things and more things. Until he decided that that's it. He's going to make the big step. He's going to enroll in a Baal Tshuva yeshiva. And he's going to sit down and learn. So he did so. And again, definitely, you know, went through a lot of pain with all these things, and especially, he said, the one in his head gave him a lot of pain, but he, you know, sat through it and managed, and he nishma mishtai. So, what happens? One day, he's in shir, and he's already, you know, progressed, and already, you know, gemara, in shir, etc. So, the Rebbe was teaching over the sugya with the rashba. So, it was a very difficult rashba. He didn't understand it. So, he said, He's gonna understand it no matter what. So after the shir, he's sitting in his chavrusa, and he was sitting at the rashba, and he said, and he tried very hard, I'm gonna understand this rashba, I'm gonna understand it, I don't care, I'm gonna understand it. And he put it tremendous, he was like schwitzing, and he kept, you know, putting in the effort, and he wasn't gonna give up. He was saying, I'm not leaving here until I understand this rashba. And all of a sudden, as he's learning this Rashba, he gets this shooting pain in his head. What happens? All of a sudden, that bolt that was in his head comes out of his head, just by itself. So it's like halfway out. Like, well, it's a miracle. So he quickly went to the hospital, whatever, and now there was, mostly out. They could operate and just take out the rest, which they did, and that was the end of those yisurin of the nail in his head. And this whole thing is recorded. He made a whole booklet of all his experiences and everything, and pictures the whole works of all the the X-rays of all the bolts and things in his body, and the pictures of how this bolt the nail left his head when he's learning the Rashba. And he took the nail and he put it framed it up and he put it in his living room, and he wrote on, this is the nail of the Rashba. The nail of the Rashba that came out of his head when he learned the Rashba. Here we have Mesiras Nefesh, and then when one does so, there's no limit what the Kodesh Baruch could do and does. But the Shem, so we should take this as a lesson and act like these great Jews acted in our stories of tonight and put in our effort, be Moser Nefesh. We said there's no limit to what we can see. And the Mesvat Hashem, we should see the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, Bimhera V'yameinu.
Amen.